One time I heard somebody say that we don't have the book of Acts because the Holy Spirit fell on a group of people. We have the book of Acts because the Holy Spirit fell on a group of discipled people. And that's what makes the difference, because they were people who had spent years with Jesus. Mm-hmm. They understood what it means to be in the kingdom, what it means to be a man, to be a woman who is empowered by the Spirit of God.
Wow.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to another episode of Making History. My name is Brian.
And I'm Katie.
And we're the Hesses. Katie, how are you?
Doing pretty good. Yeah. It's been a good day. Good Wednesday.
Good. You know what I've been thinking about today?
Let's hear it.
I read something on Instagram, and I've just been thinking about it. I don't know if people will find it as funny as I did, but if you were to start counting, and you were counting out loud, and you didn't stop counting, your lips wouldn't touch each other until you got to 1,000,000.
Wait.
Because no other numbers have a sound that require your lips.
No.
I mean, you can just go through like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
Yeah, I guess like 5. It's like almost. Five. Weird.
It's 1,000,000.
1,000,000.
1,000, 100.
Wow. That's pretty fascinating, actually.
That is fascinating.
I'm trying to like go through all the numbers in my head, so I feel like I can't form words because I'm like trying to count at the same time. That's weird.
Yeah.
So no M's.
No M's.
Is M the only sound that makes your lips touch?
I think P.
P. B. Okay. Okay. No, definitely not just him. I know the alphabet, I promise.
So, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, that is quite interesting.
That's one of those like random shower thoughts.
Right.
Yeah. They're like, can't sleep at night.
Right. I want to know who the first person was who like thought about that. And also, did they count up to 1,000,000 to like fact check that?
I mean, you only have to hit like.
That's true.
Once you know like 1 through 9.
Yeah. Really only
the word
100,
the word 1,000.
Yeah.
None of that requires.
That's crazy.
Your lips to touch.
I can't. Now I feel like I'm going to be thinking about that for this entire episode.
I know. I know. I think about it randomly.
It's so crazy. Weird.
So quick weekly recap.
Yeah.
A friend and I played in a cornhole tournament over the weekend.
You did.
It was very small.
Sure.
It was like a neighborhood festival, 8 teams.
Yeah.
You know, nothing intense, nothing formal. Mm-hmm. But we went there thinking we'd win.
Mm-hmm.
Just because.
Yeah, you guys are good.
We're good. We're good at cornhole. And I was hoping that we'd find people who were as good as we were.
Yeah.
Who would really like challenge us.
Right. Make it a little bit, you know. Like make it an actual game.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Which we didn't find that there, unfortunately. And we showed no mercy.
You weren't like throwing bags off to the side.
No, there were a couple times. Like the first team we played, it was 2 guys and they seemed like they'd be pretty good, but they didn't score a single point.
Oh.
And so there was a part of me that was like, maybe we should go easy. And I was like, nope, we're here to win.
Nope.
I'm not here to be
coming
Mr. Nice
medal.
Guy. I'm coming to get my medal and my hat. I got it.
And you did. And a little ticket for like a venue.
Oh my gosh. So this is so amazing.
Pretty fun prize.
It's a venue we've never heard of in Chattanooga.
Yeah.
And I looked it up because my friend and I, they gave each of us just 1 ticket.
Mm-hmm.
So I looked up the venue later that day and there was like nothing even remotely interesting.
Sure.
Bands you'd never heard of, would never want to go here.
Yeah.
Other random events. But there was one thing that happened to be taking place on Cinco de Mayo, which was my friend who played in the tournament with me, his wife's birthday was Cinco de Mayo.
Yeah.
And on that day, you could go there and eat Mexican food and watch luchador wrestling.
And which I knew. Just- perfect.
I saw that and I texted him. I was like, you can have my ticket.
You have to go.
If you're interested, you've got to go take her to go watch the Luchadors. And they did.
It's perfect.
so funny. I'm so glad that worked out.
Oh, I know. Because you said they always go out for Mexican on her birthday. That's like a tradition. And so the fact that they got to still do that while also going to a Luchador wrestling match is ridiculous.
Yep. So amazing.
Oh, and a guy was even dressed up like Nacho Libre.
Yeah.
Perfect.
Which is so perfect. I love that.
So good.
And then after that, I got to go bowling with the girls. You stayed home, unfortunately, because Ollie's been having a tough time.
Yeah, he's been having a rough time. It seems like he's getting like six teeth, eight teeth all at once. Like,
he's had none come through.
Yeah.
And he's 10 months now.
Right.
So he's due for
A bunch.
A bunch of teeth to come
in. So what I would love to happen is just like they all just get taken care of and we're done and we don't have to think about it for a while.
Yeah.
And goodness, that better be true because he has been just.
Yeah. He's not.
Seeming I mean, to he's still, really be in pain.
He's still just like. Overall, the happiest baby in the world.
Yeah. Oh, for sure. Yeah.
But he's just been a little fussier than normal.
Right. Because he almost like up until this point has, he doesn't cry. He doesn't get upset about like anything. He'll even like whack his head and just be kind of like, well, it's all right. You know, he'll be like, oh, and then we're like, yay. And
he's hungry, like, oh, okay. You're tired. If he's hungry or tired, he'll let you know.
Yep.
Other than that, he's the happiest kid in the world.
Crawling around, laughing at nothing.
Yep. So great.
Yeah. So ready for him to feel better for sure.
Yeah, that was our week.
I did have a story that I wanted to share about Nora.
Okay.
So Nora she's our 7-year-old. She's very into Xbox. She loves like the Lego Fortnite games. And, you know, we keep a pretty tight handle on it just because that can get out of hand real quick. But she had like a kind of a bad reaction or response to something involving the Xbox. Whether it was turning it off or something. Oh no, I think her attitude was just bad following playing one day. And so I was like, hey, I've noticed the past couple of days we've had a little bit of attitude issues. And she's aware at this point. Like she knows. It's not a mystery to her.
We all know what's going on.
Yeah, we all know what's going on. But so I told her, I was like, maybe I think we're gonna take a break from Xbox tomorrow. And then tomorrow came. And we were done with school. She did the things that she typically needs to get done before playing Xbox, before having that time. And she goes, Mom, remember no Xbox today. And I was like, oh, yeah. Thank you for reminding me. Like, I totally forgot about it. And she goes, kind of smirked. And she was like, yeah, I was kind of thinking about not reminding you just to see if you forgot. But I thought I would do the right thing or I wanted to do the right thing. And I was like, that's so great. And also just so funny that you just shared your whole process with me without me even like asking at all. But she's done this multiple times. She'll tell on herself. She'll say like, I thought about doing this, but I did this instead because I knew this was the right choice. Mm-hmm. And like, so she's having these thought processes, which really is just amazing. And so I thought it would just be a fun story to share.
Yeah.
That like, hey, it works. We're not just teaching things that we don't practice and that don't yield amazing results with kids.
And so, part of it, to be fair, I think a little bit of it is probably her personality.
Sure.
But still, to have a 7-year-old that has those kinds of dialogues is so amazing.
It's pretty amazing. Yeah.
Love that. All right. Here's our topic for this episode. I thought we should talk about discipleship. Specifically discipling kids. I think before we get to that, because we're going to present like here are like 4 tips for discipling kids.
Yeah.
But before that, we actually need to talk about what discipleship is, because unfortunately it's discipleship is kind of like lost on the Western church right now.
Yeah.
It's not really much of a thing.
Right.
And a lot of forms or versions of discipleship, or what people might call discipleship, isn't actually it.
Right.
Anyways.
Yeah. It's still like a buzzword in the church. Like, we're disciples. These are our discipleship groups. Mm-hmm. Here's all the, But it's like, I think we're actually missing the mark. Yeah.
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 And unfortunately, this happens sometimes with certain words that as they become more and more like culturally, I don't know what a better word is, but just like overused.
Mm-hmm.
What happens is sometimes they start to lose their meaning.
Yeah.
What somebody used to mean by talking about being a disciple of Jesus is no longer what it means when people talk about being a disciple of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard Tim Mackey say one time, he said this and I thought this was so funny. He said, now this isn't fully true, but he said, think about it this way. He said, words don't have meanings, but people have things that they mean by means of the words that they use.
Yes.
And I love that. Because like
so great.
Words, yeah. Words do have meanings.
Right.
But even more than that, words don't have meaning as much as people have things that they mean and they communicate what they mean by the means of words.
Yes. Yeah.
So sometimes, in light of that, sometimes when a word loses its meaning, we have to find a different word to describe, you know, something that it is synonymous with.
Sure.
But something else to describe what we mean.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of people right now, especially in the rivers of like spiritual formation.
Mm-hmm.
So if anybody listens to like John Mark Comer, Tyler Staton, John Tyson, Rich Velotis, like any of those guys, you'll probably hear them using the word apprentice.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a really good word for what it means to be a disciple.
Yeah.
An apprentice is somebody who literally sits under the teaching of another person to study who they are and what they do and how they do what they do in the interest of becoming just like them in that area.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what an apprentice is.
Right.
If I wanted to be a blacksmith,
okay.
I would have to find... I'd need to find a blacksmith and I would need to sit at his feet and just have him teach me everything that he knows about being a blacksmith.
Yes.
How does he do what he does?
Yep.
What are his methods?
Mm-hmm.
Why does he think about things the way he does?
Right. Why that tool and not this tool for this specific thing?
Yes.
Yeah.
Why this and not that?
Mm-hmm.
And I would do that in hopes of becoming the type of person who is capable of doing the very things that he does.
Yes.
And that's exactly what Jesus's vision was in inviting people to follow him.
Mm.
It was, follow me so that you get to know me. You get to know how I do things. You get to know my values.
Yeah.
You get to know my way of life in the interest of becoming just like me.
Yeah.
So his vision for what we would call Christians, and we'll define that in a minute, but Jesus's vision for his followers is that they would be exactly as he was in the world.
Mm-hmm.
They would have the same practices. They would understand his teachings.
Mm-hmm.
They would understand his kingdom, and that their lives would be oriented towards him, towards the kingdom.
Yep.
Now, here's what's interesting. The word Christian shows up in the Bible, in the New Testament, 3 times.
Huh.
So
not very many.
Not very many.
Yeah.
Whereas the word disciple or the word apprentice shows up 269 times in the New Testament.
Wow. Yeah.
And a lot of people don't know this, but the word Christian was actually a term that was created by non-believers, and it was meant to be a derogatory term, almost making fun of the followers of Jesus, because it means little Christ.
Yeah.
And so it started off as trying to make fun of Jesus' followers. And some of the early church fathers were like, we actually kind of like that term.
We're going to take it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're going to take it.
We're going to use that one.
Yep. When I said that now, it just reminded me of The Greatest Showman, P.T. Barnum, when somebody in the media or like a journalist calls what he does a circus.
Yeah.
And he goes, circus. I like it.
I like that. Yeah.
I like that.
And then
and it became the
like
circus,
the most
right?
famous world-renowned circus. Yeah. Wow.
But anyways, it was just like that. It was meant, the word Christian was meant to be a derogatory term.
Yeah.
But then the early church fathers accepted it, saying, oh, this is actually a good title for what we are.
Mm-hmm.
Like we're little versions of Jesus. That was kind of Jesus's idea, is that we would be like him.
Mm-hmm.
And over time, that has drastically shifted.
Mm.
It's not just because we live in the United States, because there are pockets and there are places where Christianity is not the cultural norm,
mm-hmm.
right? So out west, there's a lot of, you know, Seattle and California. Yeah. There's just a lot of places around right. that where it's not the norm to be a Christian. And mm-hmm. to call yourself a Christian requires that you actually take it really seriously.
Mm-hmm.
But where we live, it's the total opposite.
Right. Yeah.
Total opposite.
It's weird if you're not a Christian around here. Like,
yes.
Everybody's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Right. Sure. It's like, oh, but do you go to church? Nah.
Yeah.
It's like, oh.
So,
do you follow Jesus? No, but I'm a Christian.
Well, most people don't actually know what that means.
Right. That's true. I guess there's probably the answer yes, honestly.
Well, yeah. Well, here's the problem is the word Christian and even the word disciple have lost their meaning, especially where we live. Where we live is called the Bible Belt. And it's like, I would say it is like the epicenter of cultural Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody, like you said, I don't know if you could meet a single person in like 100-mile radius.
Yeah.
Who hasn't been to church, mm-hmm. who doesn't know who Jesus is.
Yeah.
Now, not everybody, especially in like the city, you go into Chattanooga, mm-hmm. you're going to find people who will tell you they're not a Christian.
Sure. Yeah.
But so many of the people who would call themselves a Christian don't really know what that means. It's mm-hmm. a cultural term.
Mm-hmm.
It means I believe in the existence of God.
Yeah.
And that's about it.
And yeah.
It doesn't mean that you go to church.
The full extent of it. Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you read your Bible. It doesn't mm-hmm. mean that you pray. It doesn't mean that you practice any of the ways
yeah.
of Jesus. It doesn't mean that you know his teachings or follow them.
Right.
It doesn't mean any of that.
Basically, like you're aware God exists. Like that's it.
It means I believe Jesus died mm-hmm. and rose, and I'm just banking on going to heaven when I die.
Yeah.
That's what it means to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
So we're finding that we're having to like draw a distinction. And John Mark Comer uses this term that in one of his books that I thought was so interesting. He says that we're coming to a place now where we're having to draw a distinction between Christians and practicing Christians.
Mm.
Because not everybody who calls themselves a Christian is an actual practicing yeah. Christian.
Yeah. And then like, how do you have that conversation with somebody who's not a practicing Christian that's not like
yeah,
either offensive or just confusing yeah. to them? Like, well, what do you mean? Am I a practicing Christian? Like,
yeah. So, you know, at our church and our senior leader, Noah, has done a really good job of this. We are on staff at mm-hmm. Be Love Company, for those of you who don't know. But we've been spending a lot of time talking about like what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What does it actually mean to like follow in his ways?
Yeah.
What did he do? How did he live? What does it mean to become a version of that in 21st century North Georgia?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because a lot of times we get this idea, there's like those bracelets, which Nora has one, I don't even know where it came from. The WWJD.
Yeah.
What would Jesus do?
Yep.
A lot of times when we think about like, what would Jesus do? How would he live? We put ourselves in the place of, you know, a 30-year-old Jewish man,
mm-hmm.
first century, you
sure.
know, Israel.
Yeah.
And that's not the context in which we're living right now.
Mm-hmm.
So the question we need to ask is not what would Jesus do? It's more than that. It's what would Jesus do if he were, and then fill in exactly your mm-hmm. position. So for me, it's, okay, how would Jesus live if he was a 30-year-old man living in North Georgia, married with 3 kids,
yep.
who works at a church, who has a podcast? And,
yep.
you know, it's like, how would Jesus live mm-hmm. in the roles that I have? That's yeah. the question we need to be able to answer.
Yeah, yeah, not trying to put yourself back, like, yeah. when he was mm-hmm. walking on earth, which, yep. like, you know, that's fun to do, too, but that's not going to help you put, like, real life,
mm-hmm.
like, or his ways into real life.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's just going to be probably get even more confusing for you.
Yeah.
Trying to live like he would live in his time.
Right. Because there's a lot of stuff that we have to deal with that they didn't have to deal mm-hmm. with.
Yep. And there's a lot of stuff that they had to deal with that we yeah. don't have to deal with.
Yeah, for yeah. sure. I mean, Jesus's practices are timeless.
Mm-hmm.
So in a sense, the way he did things back then, in a sense, is the way we ought to do things now. But we just have to take into consideration like the cultural moment that we're living in.
Mm-hmm.
But with all of that, let's present some tips for discipling our kids.
All right. Let's do it.
So the first tip is this. If you're listening to this and you are a parent and you're like, yes, I would like for my kids to grow up knowing Jesus, loving him. Mm-hmm. I want them to be in church. I want them to follow him, to live in the kingdom. If that's you, great. But our first tip is this. If that's what you want for your kids, you yourself have to actually be an apprentice of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Something we talk about a lot is how easy it is as parents to hold your kids to higher standards
mm-hmm.
in some areas, especially like in terms of like emotional health,
mm-hmm.
self-control, fruit of the spirit. A lot yeah. of times it's easy as a parent to have higher standards and expectations for our kids than we're actually willing to exhibit.
Sure. Yeah.
So it's easy to get mad at your kid when they don't remain calm when something goes wrong,
mm-hmm.
right? They have a tantrum, they freak out, their emotions escalate.
Yeah.
And so it's easy to get mad when that happens, but how often does that happen? And then we do the very same thing
mm-hmm.
that the kid is doing, right? So yeah. that happens all the time.
Oh yeah.
And in the same way, sometimes we do that with like our desire for our kids to be emotionally healthy. I don't want to make the same mistake in wanting our kids to be spiritually healthy either.
Mm-hmm.
On one hand, there is that phrase that our ceiling is our kids' floor and that mm-hmm. we want them to exceed us. We want yeah. them to be better than us.
Right.
In everything.
Mm-hmm.
Like as great as our marriage is, I want our kids to find a way to even be better.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure.
On all the things that we do, I want them to be better parents than we are.
Mm-hmm.
I want them to be more dedicated followers of Jesus than we are mm-hmm. even. You know, mm-hmm. I want everything that we do to just be the floor upon which they go beyond.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
But on the other hand, there's all kinds of statistics and research that indicates that your kids are likely to, like, for example, go to church less than you do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if you as a parent don't prioritize church, your kid may grow up to be more dedicated than you are, but that will just... it just won't be as a result of your influence. It'll mm-hmm. be in spite of your influence
yeah.
at that point.
Yeah.
So we are going to do the best we can to model the ways of life that we want to see our kids excel in,
mm-hmm.
whether that's emotionally, physically, spiritually. We want to see our kids excel in an area. The best thing to do is to become that very thing
yeah.
and to model it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so they can see it lived out, so they can mm-hmm. see it like, practically, this is how you become this type of a person, because unless, like you said, they do it in spite of us,
yeah.
like they're, you are their main source of like observation. So they're going yeah. to be looking at you to see how to do pretty much everything.
Yep.
And so if you're not doing those things, then why would they? Why would they even have a desire or a knowing to want to do those things?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it's up to us.
And we'll talk about this at the end, but we are not solely responsible for the outcome
right.
of our kids' lives.
Mm-hmm.
We are responsible for doing what we can to model for them
mm-hmm.
what we hope they will become. For example, do we prioritize going to church,
mm-hmm.
being part of a church family, building community with other believers? Do we prioritize reading the Bible? Do we pray? Are we generous?
Mm-hmm.
Are we familiar with Jesus' teachings? And are we working towards becoming the type of people who are living in accordance with those things?
Yeah.
Our kids aren't going to grow up necessarily loving Jesus, loving church, wanting to follow him, just because we told them that that's what they ought to do.
Right.
The best shot we have is to let them have the experience of growing up in a home
mm-hmm.
with a mom and a dad who are devoted mm-hmm. to practicing the ways of Jesus.
Yes.
Doing their best to follow him.
Right.
To live the way he lived, mm-hmm. to prioritize church. And let them have the experience of growing up in that environment and watching the fruit of those things take place in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
That's the best shot we have of yes. raising kids who will want to grow up to be disciples of Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And when you have that example too of somebody, like with your parents, especially if they're living out from under like a law-based gospel and mm-hmm. not going to church because they feel like they should or they have to in order to get to heaven or in order to get those things that they want. And instead of living that way, they're living under the love of God, the yeah. love of Jesus, and solely living in that way, going to church, reading their Bibles, pursuing a life like Jesus because of love
yeah.
instead of a feeling of obligation.
Yeah.
Like kids pick up on that difference way earlier
mm-hmm.
than I think we're even aware of, that you can tell when somebody really loves something or somebody, or whether they feel obligated to do things for somebody or something.
Yeah.
So if you are living in such a way that your kid can tell that, like, wow, mom and dad really love mm-hmm. Jesus, they're going to pick up on that and yeah. they're going to be like, okay, well, why do they love Jesus? And then when they see, like you said, when they see that fruit in yeah. your life of like, of peace, joy, just, I mean, all the amazing things that come with following Jesus.
Right.
It would be hard for them to be like, I don't want that. Mm-hmm. You know, when you see somebody who is in a constant state of peace, even in the chaos around them, that's attractive.
Yeah.
Like if I see somebody who's at a higher level of peace than I am, I'm like, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
I need that. You yeah. know, like I want that. And so that's what we can do for our kids. We have
yeah.
an amazing opportunity to show them what it looks like living under the love of Jesus and out from under, you know, a law-based gospel.
Right. Yeah. Mm. That we're living this way because we're fully convinced that it will produce a better life.
Yes.
Than the alternative.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
All right. You ready for tip number two?
I'm ready. Let's hear it.
Discipleship isn't as much about a program as much as it is a way of life.
Mm, yeah.
A lot of times discipleship gets relegated to like, you know, like a 6-week program.
Mm-hmm.
And there's value in things like that. We've been through ministry school.
Sure. Yeah.
We used to run our own.
Yeah.
And there is value in that. But the thing about being an apprentice of Jesus is it's not necessarily about the events of your life that are few and far in between mm-hmm. as much as it is the daily passing of time.
Yes.
It's how you live in the mundane.
Mm-hmm.
So there are two Greek words relating to time that I think will help us understand this. There's the word chronos. Chronos refers to like the sequential passing of time. And on that timeline, you would see what the other Greek word is made up of, which is kairos.
Mm.
And kairos refers to a moment in time in which a significant event happened or you were presented with a significant opportunity, something like that happened.
Mm-hmm.
So you're looking at your life and you've got your timeline and you would see like the big events, like you got married,
mm-hmm.
you had a kid, you got a new job.
Mm-hmm.
Could be spiritual things like when you got saved or yeah. baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe mm-hmm. you got healed or somebody you know got healed of something or the Lord provided for you miraculously. There would be these dots along the timeline that represent significant events that took place.
Okay.
And some of those could be very spiritually significant moments. Mm-hmm. And those are important. We need to celebrate those.
Yeah.
But discipleship doesn't just happen on those dots. It actually happens along the timeline.
Mm-hmm.
Being an apprentice of Jesus, I would say, has more to do with what happens in between those events
yeah.
than it does what actually happens at those events.
Yeah. And that reminds me of that phrase of like your true character, like really comes out in what you do when you think nobody's looking
yeah.
or nobody's watching
yes.
you. Like, I feel like those are what those chronos moments.
Yeah.
Chronos?
Chronos is like chronos. The timeline. Okay. Yeah. Yes.
So I feel like that is kind of like what those chronos moments are, that like just the day in, day out, like
yeah.
how you interact with your kids, how you interact with your husband, how yep. you interact with people at the grocery store, when you're driving in the car, like things mm-hmm. that are seemingly insignificant.
Yeah.
But you do those types of things way more often than you go to a conference, than you, you know, get a new job, like you said. So like those are really when your true character shows, of when you're not like really like locked in. It's just like who you are more naturally, if that makes sense.
Yeah. I would say that like the real magic happens when nobody's looking. Mm-hmm. It's the times you wake up in the morning and you read your Bible, and the only people who know about that is maybe your spouse or your kids that happen to be around, or when you get up early and you're praying. Mm-hmm. That's when, you know, that's when like the real transformation happens.
Yes.
And it's easy to get really caught up in thinking that the real transformation happens in those Kairos moments.
Right.
So, which, and again, that's not to say that that can't happen.
Sure.
Because we've had lots of really cool supernatural experiences.
Yes. And that, things do change in that moment.
Yes. There have been times where like we've been given a prophetic word and it was like in that moment, like that was an event. That was a Kairos moment.
Yeah.
That I feel like I will just remember. Mm-hmm. Those words are like seared in my soul. Yeah. You know?
Yeah. But I mean, while it changed at that moment, it was what happened after that.
Yes.
That really, maybe that's what you were getting to, that really brought on the change. Like, I'll take that prophetic word example. Like if you get like a huge life changing, like this could change literally everything word, and you do nothing about it.
Right.
You don't pray into it. You don't seek the Lord for more clarity on it. You're just like, okay. And you just kind of sit on your hands waiting for it to happen. Odds are nothing's going to change really for you. You're just going to be sitting there waiting for something that's actually the Lord's waiting for you to partner with him with.
Right.
But if you have that experience, you have that prophetic word given, and you start praying into it, you ask the Lord, okay, Lord, what's next then? If this is what you have for me, what do you want me to do right now about it in order to see this fulfilled? That's when the real change happens, because you start to form new habits, maybe according to what that new goal is that you're working towards, or
But a lot of people just look for all their transformation to happen in Kairos moments, and so they chase conferences.
Yeah,
again,
not bashing
conferences, but if your idea of being an apprentice of Jesus basically just consists of hopping from conference to conference, trying to collect as many prophetic words as you can,
getting on spiritual high after spiritual high.
Yes, that isn't the life that Jesus modeled.
Right.
Now he did those.
Yeah,
he gathered the masses and he taught thousands and thousands of people at a time.
Yeah,
he had those events
for sure.
Right, he had times where he would go into a town and heal everybody, every sick person that came to him.
Yeah,
he would heal. He would cast out demons out of everybody that needed casting out. So he had those moments, and those were Kairos moments, but it was the way he lived his life in between those moments that gave those moments their potency.
Yeah.
So like every time he did something spectacular, he would leave and he would go be by himself and he would spend, you know, he'd go pray all night
sometimes. Who knows how long,
And that's the life that Jesus is modeling for us. And I think that's the life we're called to, is not to just chase the spiritual highs, but it's to actually dig deep in the moments when nobody's looking.
Yeah.
And you're right. It's how you spend your days. It's how you interact with your spouse and your kids. And it's how you present yourself at work. And it's how you spend your mornings. Mm-hmm. It's all of those things when nobody's looking.
Yeah.
There's no spotlight. There's no microphone. That's when the real transformation happens.
Yeah, and when you were talking about just Jesus and his life, it made me think, like, we only have, you know, so many stories of his life. So I wonder how much of his life was just those Kronos, you know, I mean, leading up until like 30.
Yeah.
Well, there 30 years old. Like
we have one story when he was 12.
Yeah.
Other than that, his ministry didn't start till he was 30.
Right. So like, so what were those
obscurity
30 years other than just like those Kronos moments
that
like he was, I mean, obviously diligently seeking the Father
mm-hmm.
in those times, but it wasn't, you know, it wasn't on any type of platform.
Right.
It was, like you said, just in obscurity, just like, this is who I am. This is
yep.
what I do every single day. It's not for any attention. Nobody really even is paying attention to me. Nobody knows who I am
yep.
besides like my friends and family.
Yeah. He lived a life of quiet devotion.
Yes.
And he didn't fight for like a ministry or yeah. a stage or anything. And he even like, because the first recorded miracle in the Gospels is turning water into mm-hmm. wine at the yep. wedding. Yep. And even then, he was still trying to delay it yeah. because he didn't think his time had come yet
right.
to really begin his ministry.
Yep.
But his mom was like, just do it.
Yep. Come on.
Come on. We're trying to have a good time here.
Right.
But that was it. He lived a life of quiet devotion.
Mm-hmm.
And that was what, you know, and it's, I feel like, I don't know if we have to describe the whole like kenosis thing right now, theory. So
you'd have to remind me what it is, honestly.
I will give a very quick, and this is a topic that honestly warrants like more of a discussion
mm-hmm.
and like a conversation than I'm going to give it right now.
Sure.
But very quickly, kenosis is the idea, or it's a term that means, and I believe this, that Jesus was, while he is fully God,
mm-hmm.
fully man, we are not in any way denying his divinity.
No.
But kenosis is the belief that Jesus lived as a man and he emptied himself of his divinity.
Yes. Yep.
And that the miracles he did and the signs and the wonders was him showing what it looks like to be a man who is empowered by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because it wasn't until he was baptized in the Jordan River
right.
and the Holy Spirit descended on him and remained.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit drove him into the wilderness, spent 40 days in the wilderness. He was tempted and he came back full of power,
yeah.
ready to rock.
Yep.
And that's kenosis.
Okay.
It's the belief yeah. that Jesus didn't do signs and miracles and wonders because he's God. He did them as a man who was mm-hmm. empowered by the Spirit of God to
right.
show his disciples, this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom.
Yes.
You and can this do the is, things.
Right. You are able to do
yes.
this and more.
And that was why, like in Mark, he tells his disciples, like, people will know who my followers are because they'll heal the sick,
mm-hmm.
they'll raise the dead, they'll yeah. cast out demons.
Yeah.
And, you know, they'll heal blind eyes. And you read the book of Acts, and they did all that stuff. His followers did all those things.
Right, yeah.
They weren't God. They were mm-hmm. just men who were empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah, and had the faith to know that, like, yeah, you will work through me when I call on you.
Yes.
Yeah.
That reminds me of something really amazing that I heard years ago. And it's one of those things you hear it one time, and it just like becomes a part of you.
Yeah.
One time I heard somebody say that, we don't have the book of Acts because the Holy Spirit fell on a group of people. We have the book of Acts because the Holy Spirit fell on a group of discipled people.
Mm.
And that's what
wow.
makes the difference, because they were people who had spent years with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They understood his ways, his practices, his values, but they also saw what he did and believed
yeah.
because of what he told them. They believed that they were able to do the things that he did. So
wow.
when the Holy Spirit came, they knew what that meant. They knew, okay, we're going to start healing the sick. We're going to open blind eyes.
Yeah.
Lame people are going to walk. We're going to raise the dead. We're going to
wow.
cast out demons. And it was because they spent that time with Jesus
mm-hmm.
getting an understanding of what it means to be in the kingdom,
yeah.
what it means to be a man, to be a woman who is empowered by the Spirit of God.
Wow. That's super powerful.
So discipleship is a big deal.
Yeah. Goodness gracious. I don't think I've ever heard that.
Yeah.
It's good.
Okay. Here's number three.
Okay.
Tip number three for discipling your kids. Embrace the slow, steady process of growth.
This is going to be a hard one.
Yeah. Being an apprentice of Jesus is, to be super cliche, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon.
It's a marathon, guys.
He's not a microwave God. He's a crock pot God.
I hate that.
I've never heard that before.
Oh, I feel like you've introduced me to a couple cheesy phrases on here that
Yeah.
I do not care
just
for
the worst. Anyways, the worst. That's what people say, and that's what they mean. It's not a process in which, like, when I think about being a disciple of Jesus, I just think my goal is to slowly and steadily become more and more like him for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
And it's easy to get discouraged if you're thinking about it the other way. If you're thinking, I just want to change. I want to be totally transformed.
Yeah.
I want to be a totally different person mm-hmm. now.
Yeah.
It can be really discouraging if you aren't seeing the transformation that you're looking for happening at like a really fast pace.
Right.
But even think about, here's an example. So I go to the gym 3 times a week.
Mm-hmm.
I have gotten noticeably stronger.
Yeah.
I'm lifting a lot more weight than I was 2 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But so I go to the gym 3 times a week and that's it. Those are events. I don't mm-hmm. live a super active lifestyle.
Sure.
I work yeah. at home on the couch on the computer
yeah.
most of the time. Right. I don't do anything physical for any job
like
that I have.
Out on hikes listening to podcasts and like
Nope. I go to the gym 3 times a week, I lift weights, and that's my physical activity.
Mm-hmm.
Now we have friends who, like, for example, work in construction.
Mm-hmm.
Their jobs are to build things,
yeah,
to fix things. That's just like the lifestyle they live.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all way stronger than I am.
Sure.
And this goes back to show what we were talking about, like the Chronos and the Kairos, mm-hmm. where like on the timeline of my life, there's not a lot of like physical
yeah.
activity. I just have a few times throughout the week
yeah.
where it's like, I go and do this.
So and you
but then once I leave yeah. the gym, I'm not moving heavy things all day.
Right.
Right. That's just not what I do.
Yeah.
And so the people who do make more of a lifestyle out of being active and their mm-hmm. jobs require them to be very physically fit and they're getting stronger as they work,
mm-hmm.
they're all way stronger than I am
yeah.
because of the lifestyle.
Sure, yeah.
And the same thing is true for discipleship. If I want to become like Jesus, but I have like 2 events that I go to throughout the week,
mm-hmm.
I go to church on Sunday, maybe I go to like a Wednesday night Bible study
yeah.
or something like that. If that's it and the rest of my week is like absent of mm-hmm. spiritual activity, and I'm not praying, I'm not reading the Bible, I'm not doing anything in terms of like practicing the ways of Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm just like not going to grow.
Right. You're not going to see really any change. It's just going to yeah. be like, oh, I feel the presence of Jesus when I'm here. And then I go home and I am still the same person that I was
yeah.
3 years ago.
Yep.
Nothing has changed.
Yeah. So it is a very slow and steady process.
Mm-hmm.
But if you will take on the mandate of practicing the ways of Jesus in the quiet,
mm-hmm.
when nobody's looking, and if you will work towards developing a lifestyle and developing habits that lend themselves to spiritual growth,
mm-hmm.
spiritual formation in Jesus. And you may not ever have the experience of waking up one day feeling totally different than you were the day before.
Sure.
That could happen.
Yeah.
But for most people, most of the time, that would be more the exception than the rule.
Mm.
And the rule is do this over a long period of time.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually you will get to look back and you'll realize, oh, I'm different than I was a
yeah.
year ago. I'm really different than I was 2 years ago, 5 years ago.
Right.
Like the same thing with me going to the gym.
Mm-hmm.
I'm stronger than I was 2 years ago. But there's not been a single time where I went to the gym and the next day I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so much stronger than
Whoa.
I was yesterday.
Yeah. Look
right?
how strong I am. Yeah.
Yep.
Yep. And it's the same, like we've got to apply that with our kids mm-hmm. as well when we are discipling them. Like you can't, it's not realistic to teach a kid some like one concept one day and then the next day they have it down. Like
right.
they're living it.
Yeah.
They're like living it out, they're preaching it to everybody yep. else too. Like they're doing it perfectly and there's no, you know, like no time in between. Like it takes repetition. It takes little steps. It takes you taking the time
yes.
to explain and show mm. them and re-explain and re-show them and re-explain
yep.
and re-show them. Because I mean, how often does it take us as adults multiple times to hear the same message for it to actually click?
Yeah.
Pretty much every time. You yeah, know, there are some times where it's like, oh, I get that. But that for me is more the exception than the rule.
Yeah.
And so how much more for a kid who is like thinking about like, hey, like this is really great, Mom. I love that we're talking about this, but I really just want to kind of go play with my toys. You know, like we have to be able to take the time and have the patience for them to get down on their eye level and explain it as many times as we need to. And most of the time, if not all of the time, especially with discipling like young children, it's going to be way less explaining and more just showing and living it out.
Yep.
And that is something that is just going to take time. Mm-hmm. That's going to show small growth over long periods of time, because you're not going to be able to explain like a concept and then see it happen overnight. Every now and then, like I said, like none of this is impossible. Like it's not impossible for something to take root overnight. However, it's way less likely than seeing success in like discipling your kids from consistently being up and reading your Bible and allowing them to see that that is a value for you. Like if they see you reading your Bible every day or most days, they're going to know like, oh, this is important to Mom and Dad. Like this must be a good thing.
Yeah.
And, but if you just say like, hey, like it's important to read your Bible, but they never see you doing it.
Okay.
Great.
Yeah.
That means nothing to me.
Yep.
So that reminds me, they have to see you living it out.
Yeah. That reminds me of something. So we mentioned Noah Chan, who's our senior leader. Mm-hmm. His parents were the founding pastors of our church.
Yeah.
And he's since taken it over. But something he talks about is, and he, I don't know anybody that reads or studies the Bible as much as him.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know anybody that does. He spends a crazy amount of time in the Word. He just, he loves it. But he says that, he attributes that to seeing his dad every single day reading the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, he says, for my entire childhood, I always saw my dad reading the Bible.
Yeah.
Every single day. I saw him at some point reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And again, like we're playing the long game here.
Yeah.
So let your kid catch you reading the Bible or praying, doing those things, worshiping. Let them catch you over the period of their childhood.
Yeah.
And that is going to have a really significant impact on them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about forcing them to want to read the Bible
right,
as much as it's about letting them catch the value of it, letting them see the fruit in your life.
Yep.
Of that.
Yep. Because how often, I mean, like not even just reading the Bible, like how often do kids see you doing something and they're like, oh, can I try that? Mm-hmm. Or can I do that with you?
Yeah.
Like they, our kids look up to us, whether we're good parents or bad parents.
Yeah.
They love you. They look up to you. They want to do what you do. They want to feel included.
Mm-hmm.
And so just living it out and making it as simple as that, because I mean, to me, if somebody tries to force me to read my Bible, even though I know I love to read the Bible, I'm going to be like, I don't want to read it right now. I'm not going to do it just because you told me to.
Can't tell me what to do.
It's just that like rebellious nature that like kind of sneaks in there sometimes. So that is just, it's just not the way with kids. We model it and let that do its job.
Yeah. I can't tell you how many times, and she doesn't do this as much anymore, which is sad, but it used to be that whenever Izzy would wake up in the morning and I'd be out in the living room reading the Bible, I always have four highlighters that I always keep with it. And she loved, she doesn't, again, do it as much anymore, but she would always climb up on the couch with me and she would want to hold all four highlighters and the pen that I have. And she would just sit there and hold them. And she would just wait for me to ask her for one of them. And she just wanted to be part of it. So she would hand me, you know, whatever color I needed. And I would highlight and give it back to her. And she'd sit there and she'd just wait. And she just wanted to be
a
part of what I was doing, you know.
Little 3-year-old Izzy just wanting to do it. Yep.
And now she's 4 and she knows the whole Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. There you go.
As of very recently.
Yep.
And that's another way we bring discipleship into just the everyday parts of our life is we rarely have a night where we don't read the Bible and pray with them.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a late night and we say, we're probably not going to read tonight. It's like 10:30.
Right.
We're just going to pray with you guys every once in a while.
Yeah.
But again, that's the exception, not the rule.
Right. And they're super bummed
when
we don't. Yeah. And it's, you can tell it's not like a, oh, we just want a prolonged bedtime type, like bummed, like, oh no. It's like a, no, we want to read, like we want to read our story. Yeah. And it's like, you know, that makes it hard to be like, and no, they, just go to bed.
Yeah. And they're always asking for like more stories.
Yes.
And they have like certain Bibles that they're finding are their favorite Bibles that they want to read.
Yep.
And
which interestingly enough, the most detailed Bible that we have with like the harder stories is actually their favorite.
Yep.
So if that tells you anything, kids want more.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So N.T. Wright has a kid's Bible, which you just randomly found one day. So we got it. And all the other kids' Bibles, we've noticed, are very selective in what stories they put in. Mm-hmm. Usually they have the same stories.
Yeah.
The easy ones. Mm-hmm. The ones that aren't going to make you
raise a lot of questions.
Tough questions from your kids. Because the Old Testament has some weird stuff in it. Yeah. But N.T. Wright's Bible, and we've actually come to really appreciate this, he didn't shy away from the hard stuff. Mm-mm. He's like, this is it.
Yeah. So, this is what happened.
Yep.
So figure it out.
But he still packaged it in a way that's palatable for kids.
Yes, yeah.
Without introducing too many things that a parent isn't going to want to have to explain to a 4-year-old or a 7-year-old.
Right.
Quite yet.
Yeah, but also not leaving out details and stories that like kind of dilute the accuracy of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So anyways, that's a little tangent, but that's a Bible that we like to read to the kids. And
God's
they like.
Big Picture Bible is what it's called.
Yes, by N.T. Wright.
Yes.
Okay. We got to wrap this up. So here is point number 4.
Numero cuatro. I forgot what it was for a second.
I could tell. Okay, so this is it. Do the best that you can to do everything we've just said, to model what it looks like to be an apprentice of Jesus, to let your kids catch you throughout their childhood, loving Jesus, prioritizing him, reading your Bible, praying. But, and here's the key, don't hold yourself responsible for making your kids love Jesus and want to be like him.
Mm.
Now, here's what I mean. You can't make somebody love someone. You can't make somebody love something.
Yeah.
What you can do is work towards helping them understand the value of it.
Mm.
The benefit of it.
Yeah.
But it's, I don't see it as our job to make our kids fall in love with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I see it as our job to model a life lived with Jesus in his kingdom, but to allow the Holy Spirit to be the one that draws them unto him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
we can't, I mean, we can do everything that we can, like you said, to make a very nice, clear, beautiful path to him.
This is why we do this.
But we cannot push them down the road to him.
Mm-hmm. That reminded me of a quote from a book. I think it's called Raising Passionate Jesus Followers.
Mm.
It's by John Mark Comer's parents. I'm blanking on their names.
Diane.
That sounds right.
Phil, I believe.
Okay.
Phil and Diane Comer?
If you're interested, you can look it up. I don't remember. Anyways, I'm pretty sure that's what the book is called. And in it, they had this, I never heard anybody say this before, but it just caught my attention. And they said that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children.
Oh, yeah.
And
oh,
so,
I forgot about that. That was a really sweet
Which is
quote.
A really interesting thing. And in short, what they meant by that is that our kids are going to grow up and one day have to make a decision for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Are they going to follow Jesus or not?
Yep.
And our job, again, isn't to force them to love him.
Mm-hmm.
Our job is to just live our lives as apprentices to Jesus and to allow the Holy Spirit, like I said, to draw them to him.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's what we're doing.
Yep.
So we have a couple of favors to ask for anybody listening. First, if you are listening on any podcast platform like Apple or Spotify, if you have found any value in our content, if you could do us a huge favor and leave us a good review, that's a very small thing that you can do that helps us in a very big way. Also, if you're watching us on YouTube, if you could like this video and subscribe, again, that is a very small thing that you can do that helps us in a really big way. But I think that's going to be it for this episode.
Alrighty.
Okay. Well, once again, my name is Brian.
And I'm Katie.
And we're making history. We'll see you next time.